Morning, everybody. Well, Jeff kind of started the sermon for me this morning, so thank you, sir. I appreciate that. You've had a little bit of time to see this somewhat scary-looking picture in some ways. Out of curiosity, who in here, when you first looked at it, saw a rabbit? Basically, a couple of people. Who in here, when you first looked at it, saw a duck? Oh, more people saw a duck. Who in here saw something different? Uh-oh. What'd you see? Okay. Yeah, it definitely is. I guess they call those somewhat of like an illusion. The way we perceive things, each one of us, can be different. I remember there was a thing on social media going around a few years ago as a dress. When you looked at it one day, the argument, people would be arguing like crazy, is it blue or is it gold? And I mean, they got heated on there sometimes. No, it is gold. I see a gold dress. And other people, no, it's a blue dress. I, honestly with you, I saw a different color every time I looked at it. But that's how our eyes, sometimes we perceive things. Perception is a very interesting thing. The way that our human eyes and our brains work together, the way artists can draw things and we can see two different things and it's one picture. The lesson for today, we're going to talk about Peter, and it's Peter's not-so-perfect perception. Say that five times fast, I dare you. Peter's not-so-perfect perception. I'm not going to try it. There is a preacher one day who went out into the woods. And he went out to the woods to pray, to have a little of alone time. And he's kneeling down in the forest. And all of a sudden, he looks through the trees, and he sees this giant bear start coming towards him. So he quickly stops, and he starts praying. He's like, oh, please, please, please let this bear be a Christian bear. So the bear, he's getting through there, and the bear opens up the trees a little bit, and he sees this guy or this thing kneeling down, and the bear takes a knee. He takes one knee down, and he says, oh, thank you, Lord, for this food that you have provided. Perception is defined as a way of regarding, understanding, or interpreting something. It's all about how we see or we want to see something. I remember as a little kid going on a backpack trip with my grandfather. We used to love going backpacking all the time. He would take us as a little kid when he was alive. He was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. But he also loved going out into the wilderness, into the woods. So one time he took my brother, my dad, and I backpacking in New Mexico in the Rockies. And we're hiking down the trail, and we stop all of a sudden. He says, come over here, boys. You got to see this. So we gather over there, and we look down. And he says, you see that track there? It's a bear track. Now, I'm about 7 years old, and I'm thinking, bear track? And he goes, and it's fresh. And from look at it, it's big. Now, whether it was fresh or not, whether he could tell that or not, I don't know. But as a 7-year-old, I believed everything my grandpa said. So for me, I'm thinking bear could eat me. And he says, you boys need to stay close together. So we start hiking down the road a little bit further. They're getting a little bit there. And my older brother does what any older brother does. He stops and he says, hey, Jason, you see down that trail there? There's something really cool at the end. You should go look at it. I go, no, I'm good. Bear, big, eat me, I'm good. But I dare you. Uh-oh. That's what big brothers do. They like to dare their little brothers. And as a little brother, I did what any little brother did. And I took the dare. I said, I didn't want to look like a coward in front of my big brother. So I start walking down. There's a gate that's blocking it, this fence. And I had to be maybe 4 foot at most, and the gate was at least 4 foot. So I climb up this gate, take one leg, stretch over and get on the other side, and then climb down, make it, and I start walking down the road a little bit further. I get down the road, and all of a sudden I freeze. something in the bush is moving. All I can think about that moment, bear, big, eat me. I turn, I start running. To this day, when my brother tells you that story, he'll say, I have absolutely no idea how you made it either jump completely over the fence with one leap and bound, or somehow you squeezed down a little small and went through. But all I can tell you is that you made it over there, and I didn't see how you did it. You were going so fast. And I'm running. I catch up to my grandpa and my dad, and they're all standing there right close. The trail went off, veered off, and they're laughing at me. And I'm thinking, why are you laughing at me? I almost had a bear eat me, and you're laughing at me? And they go, Jason, it wasn't a bear. It was a little doe. Oh, yeah. They said, you know, I'll be honest with you, Jason. I'm not sure that which one ran faster. It was you or the deer. When I perceived a giant bear out to eat me, it ended up being nothing more than just a baby deer. In this passage, we're going to see Peter had a perceived idea of something that he wanted. He perceived Jesus to be something different than what he was. He wanted to see a rabbit instead of a duck. He had set a certain perception. And the problem with our perceptions, or for most of us, and a lot of us most of the time, is that we perceive through we allow our human desires and our human emotions to allow us to perceive something different instead of what God actually wants us to see. We have perceived ideas of how things should be. The passage we're going to look at today is Mark 8:31 through 33. But I think I would like us to start first at Mark 8:27. So if you do have your Bibles and you wanted to turn to that, feel free to do so now. Mark 8:27, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do you people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. They had a preconceived idea that who Jesus was. They thought that for sure he must have been somebody who was in the past come back to life and was teaching. They had their own perception of who and what Jesus was. But then it says, and then he asked them, he said, but who do you say I am? Peter, you gotta love Peter, oh my goodness. Peter, next to Paul, is probably one of my favorite characters of the Bible. He gets things right so many times, and boy, does he get things wrong so many times also. This time he actually gets it right, sort of. He says, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, why did Jesus strictly charge them not to tell anything about him? Well, I don't think it's because he was concerned about people knowing that he was somebody important, who he was. I think his concern was that even though Peter said he was the Christ, Peter's perception of what the Christ or what the Messiah was wrong, and he didn't want that to be spread around. He didn't want the wrong idea to start getting out there. And part of it was, too, it wasn't his time yet. You see, the Messiah was, or the promised Davidic Messiah, was commonly thought to be a political or a nationalistic figure, destined to free the Jews from the Roman empires. But in reality, Jesus was something more, something greater. His mission was a lot bigger than just to be a ruler. So he was somewhat reluctant, I believe, to accept Peter's answer. But he still did accept it, and he did agree with Peter. He accepted Peter's declaration as correct. However, because of their misunderstanding, that's why he commended them for their silence. And then we continue on verse 31. It says, and here we're getting ready to learn about where Jesus is now going to start to explain to them what the Messiah actually is, who the Messiah is, what makes him different than what he knew Peter's preconceived idea of who he was. And that's why he gets into this part in verse 31. It says, and then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. As we just read prior to this verse, Peter declared Jesus as the Messiah. Before this, it was never really revealed out loud who Jesus was. It wasn't Jesus' time. A lot of people didn't understand who he was. Like we said, he said people thought that he was a prophet, and they continued to think that. There is a contrast between what we see in verse 29 and who Jesus is saying is in verse 31. Peter did proclaim Jesus as the Christ, which means the anointed one. It was a word that the Jews used. The Jewish word was the Messiah. But then the contrast is when we get to 31 is where Jesus then starts to explain that their idea of what the Messiah was different. He tells them that the Messiah is going to be somebody who is going to suffer. And he would be rejected, not just by people who didn't believe, but by his own Jewish brothers. And then he would have to die. Then after 3 days, he would rise again. That's who the Messiah is. He then tells them plainly about this. Jesus didn't want there to be any ambiguity. Ooh, big words. He didn't want there to be any confusion about what was going to happen. For centuries, Jews looked at God to send a deliverer. They anticipated this great giant military leader, this leader that was going to come in and wipe out the whole entire Roman army with one swoop. And he was going to build this amazing kingdom here on earth. And from that kingdom, he was going to rule on two sides. It was going to be, well, in Peter's mind, Peter. For centuries, the Jews had looked at God to send them a deliverer. Well, God did, but it wasn't the type of deliverer that they were expecting. Now, Peter wasn't happy when he heard this. It says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke them. Now, when we talk about rebuking, that's not like Peter is just saying, hey, you know what? I don't think you got this quite right. No, it was more like, Jesus, you don't understand. You're wrong. You're getting this totally wrong. Let me explain to you how this is supposed to be. Let me tell you how you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to be. Let me tell you what the kingdom is supposed to be like. He's rebuking him. He's forcefully telling Jesus who and what Jesus is supposed to be. Now, I can sort of relate with Peter a little bit, getting frustrated when it comes to you have something planned, and all of a sudden that plan or this idea, something that you perceive, ends up being something different than what it's supposed to be. I'll have to confess that I do sometimes get a little bit upset, a little bit anxious when I have a certain set plan for the day. I want to go do this, and then I want to go here do this, and 2 hours after that, then I need to do this. Even when I do my lessons plans for my kids, when I teach them in the school, I have it narrowed down to where they can walk up the board and go, okay, for 10 minutes we're going to do stretching. For the next 30 minutes we're going to do this. And I'll have an order. And when things get out of order, sometimes I get a little bit frustrated. As my wife is nodding her head up and down. Amen. So yes, I can somewhat relate to Peter when it comes to you have something in mind and it's not going and you get upset. I wish I could say I wouldn't have been like Peter and wanted to rebuke Jesus in his shoes. I think sometimes we give Peter a hard time because we don't stop and put ourselves in Peter's shoes. We can look back and have 20/20 vision and say, oh yeah, but you see all this? Well, all this hadn't happened yet. So I don't fault Peter completely. What Peter had in mind, however, was much different than what Jesus had planned. And so then Jesus turned to him and calls around, calls everyone over and looks at Peter. And then Jesus rebukes him. And he says, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, is Jesus talking to Peter and calling Peter Satan? No, I don't think so at all. I think Jesus is literally saying, "Get behind me, Satan." He's talking to Satan. You see, Satan has this way about him to like to put in ideas into our heads. He is the king of lies. You know, Jesus might be telling us, it is a rabbit, but Satan is going, no. Just look a little bit closer. It's a duck. Now I see a duck. Yeah, that's what it is. I think Satan was getting into Peter and was telling Peter, no, you don't understand, Peter. Jesus isn't telling you what the right thing. Jesus, you know what you've heard your whole life. You've heard this. It's in the scriptures. He's supposed to be a king. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to deliver you. Laying on these words and manipulating them. So yes, when he says, "Get behind me, Satan," I do believe that he's saying, "Get behind me, Satan." We sometimes look at things and perceive things through our human eyes. A lot of times we set our sights on our interests and not on God's. We tend to be more concerned with our desires than on God's. Peter seemed to be more concerned about his desire and what and who he wanted God to be than his own. We need to do it. We need to make a choice and be able to choose between what God wants and make the difference between what it is, what God wants and what we want. Too often we focus on these human things instead of the godly things. Is there something that you perceive to be godly or you have perceived to be godly, then later on you realize like, oh, wait a second, that's not all what God wanted. Or better yet, is there a time that you thought that you knew better than God did, like Peter? Is there a time when you said, you know what, God, I hear what you're saying, but I really think this is what I need to do. I debated whether I wanted to tell this story or not. And the bait went a little bit like this in my head. I'm like, okay, you know, if I tell this story, this personal story, will everybody start thinking a little different of me? Will they have a different idea about Jason? And then as I started thinking that and debating it, whether I'm putting there, I said, oh, wait a second. Isn't that exactly what I'm preaching about this morning? Am I not preaching about talking about Satan trying to change our perception to be something different than God wants? Should I be concerned what somebody thinks about me if the story is going to lead somebody or make them to grow closer to God? Now, don't get too excited. It's nothing as bad as me being a previous kingpin. Wasn't anything about me being locked up or anything crazy like that. No, it was something a little bit less significant, but still, in my eyes, very significant. When I was 23, was the first time I got married. I felt for sure that this person that I was married was going to be the person God wanted me to marry. I think the key there is I felt. You see, I didn't marry this person out of love, looking back. I was, I guess, what you could call one of those Christian boys. You know, I didn't do anything wrong in school. I didn't go out to the parties. I actually didn't take the first drink of any alcohol until I was about 38 years old. I played by the books. I did everything right, but I met this person, and We did things that a Christian boy shouldn't have done until they were married. So I felt guilty. So I thought the only way that I can make this right was to get married. Well, at least that's the thought and the perception that was in my head. Other people saw through that. Other people didn't share the same opinion I had. We went to my pastor to get his blessing and have him marry us. My pastor takes us aside and interviews both of us individually, and he comes to both of us, puts together, and he says, "Jason, I can't marry you guys. You're unequally yoked." Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I was kind of like Peter. No, I don't think so. I rebuked my own pastor. Didn't stop there, though. I had this amazing job working as a graphic designer at a real estate company. I was going to school at the time to become a graphic designer. I had the job that people were working, spending 4 to 5 years to train to be in. I had that job. My boss, she goes, "Jason, you have an option. You can either continue to work here or you can marry her." I didn't want to hear that. I rebuked her because that's not what I wanted to hear. 2 weeks before our marriage, her back gets thrown out. She can't walk down the aisle. She did get a little bit better, made it, but I still didn't want to listen to God. I didn't want to hear that. Oh, it gets better. We're not done yet. My mom, oh, I love my mom. God rest her soul. She didn't want me to marry this person either, apparently, because she invited not one, but two of my ex-girlfriends to the wedding. And one of them, during the entire time, cried. And not one of those silent cries. One of those cries where you could hear it a mile away cries. Still didn't want to hear it. Still didn't want to listen. I've been watching an old TV show called Andromeda, and the star of that show is a person you might have heard of. It was called Kevin Sorbo. Now, you may have known him better now as he was in the movie God's Not Dead. Well, he is a born-again Christian, if you don't know. And throughout all of his shows, even his secular ones, he always liked to put in a little bit of Christian wisdom, I guess you could say. And one of the lines that really caught my attention, he said, "The devil doesn't tempt us with measly offerings. He tempts us with the human things we want the most." Satan knew what Peter's wanted the most. He wanted a kingdom on earth. He wanted a ruler. He wanted to sit on the right hand of God. Satan knew what I wanted the most. I wanted to make myself feel right in the presence of God. He used that to take my focus away from what God's bigger picture was. He was trying to take that focus away from Peter of what God's bigger picture for Jesus was. Peter wanted most for Jesus to build his kingdom there on earth. It was a human desire. No wonder Jesus turned to him, or turned to Satan, better yet, and said, "Satan, get behind me." Jesus finishes the verse. He says, "Do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Right. Let me say it again. You do not have in mind, again, I don't believe he's talking to Peter. I think he's talking to Satan. He's saying, "Satan, you don't have in mind of God's concerns, but merely human concerns." I guess you could say Peter was an unwitting spokesman for Satan. He was setting his mind not on the things of God, his ways and purposes, but on the things of men, human values and viewpoints. You see, the way of the cross was God's will, and Jesus refused to do anything to abandon it. Satan uses our desires as barriers and prevents us from focusing on God's plans. I'll ask you this question: what are your barriers? What's keeping you from focusing on God's plans for your life? How do we know, how can we tell if what we're perceiving is from God or from Satan. How can we know whether we should be looking at a duck or a rabbit? Because it's one picture. It's kind of confusing, and now I see both of them. I see a rabbit duck. Or duck rabbit. How can we tell? I think there's three things that you can do. And these are three things I would encourage you to do if you ever come in this situation. Three things that I wish I would have done, or I would have listened, but to be honest with you, I don't know even if I knew this whether I would, because I think I allowed Satan so much time to get into me, to manipulate me, that I don't know if I would listen to anything. But maybe I would if I had these. Who knows? First one to ask. First question should ask. Will it bring glory to God? In Peter's case, wanting Jesus to build a kingdom on earth and next to him would not bring glory to God. It would only satisfy his earthly desires. Second question, will it benefit others? In Peter's case, it would benefit only the human aspects of others. Yes, the Jews could have been freed from the Roman Empire. Yeah, there could have been peace on earth, but the problem with just having that, it would not have saved their eternal life if Jesus made his kingdom simply here on earth and did not suffer on the cross for our sins. Third one, will it seem bigger than what you can handle? There's a saying that's out there that's gone around for some time that goes, God will only give you what you can handle. God won't give you any more than you can handle. I say that's not true. I say hogwash to that, as you might say on a farm. I believe that God will, in times, give you things more than you can handle. That way that you will have to be forced to rely on him. Because there's nothing more than God can handle. God will never give you anything more than God can handle. God doesn't give us little dreams. God loves doing significant things through seemingly insignificant people. It would have been easy for Jesus to build his kingdom on this earth. It would have been simple for him to wipe out the Roman Empire, create a kingdom there, and rule over the earth. That would have been simple for him to do. He could just easily said one prayer and send 1,000 angels down and start conquering. I mean, we're talking about a God who created the entire universe. You think he couldn't take out a couple of humans? It would have been easy for him. It was hard for him to sacrifice his life on the cross for our sins. But it accomplished something bigger and much, much more significant. So the next time that you're asking yourself, is this what God wants, or is this simply what I want? Is this simply Satan whispering in my ear? Take a moment. Take those three questions. Write them down. Go through and answer them and see if you can answer those questions honestly. One of our greatest barriers is when we allow ourselves to perceive what we want and not what God wants. We rely on our human wisdom and lean on ourselves instead of leaning on God. We allow our human desires to influence our decisions instead of looking to God. Peter had a perception of who he wanted the Messiah to be, what he wanted the Messiah to be. He focused on his earthly desires, not on God's desires. Again, I ask you, what is your perception? Are you focusing on what God wants or what you want? Now, as we come to a close, every Sunday, we ask this question. I don't know where any of you guys are at your walk with Christ. I don't know if Satan is out there causing you to perceive something that you shouldn't be, and that's hindering you from making this final decision. But if you are ready to make that final decision, if you're ready to take that next step and you haven't done it yet, and you want to be baptized, you want to be part of our family, and I'd say there's no better time than now. So as we get ready to close with the song, and you have made that decision, I urge you, don't let Satan change your mind and perceive you into something different, come forward.